stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast.
I'm Sam.
And I'm Kyle. And folks, we're really delighted that you're here with us today. Brother Sam, today's episode was actually a request from a listener from gab.com. And I sent that to you. And why don't you give our audience a little bit of a gist of what we're going to cover today?
Well, I believe the question, and correct me if I get something wrong, but the question is to look at, you know, the Bible, it talks about how we are to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies. But if you think about it, if somebody is truly your enemy, sometimes you probably don't feel like loving them or praying for them, and you may have thoughts inside of you that go against that. It may be hard. It may be difficult. And you may struggle with that. And you may understand, was that really what God meant? What really did God mean by that? And if He really meant to actually really truly love them and pray for them with a sincere, pure heart, well, then how is that possible? How can you do that? I think it's a good question. And I think when we look at the passages in Luke and Matthew and other passages that God put on my heart, I think you're going to get a clear answer from God on what He really meant. And based upon what He does want us to do, how do you do it?
Amen. All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You, O Lord, and just in praise, thanking You, O Lord, for the truth of Your holy word, the Bible. Father, we pray for the audience that's listening today. Father, those that have the courage to ask questions, and maybe they want some deeper answers from things, we thank You for them, Lord. We also pray for those that are listening. Lord, allow them to have a quiet space where they can open their Bible and follow along and have ears to hear and eyes to see what Your word says and what it means and what they need to take into their life. Father, we thank You for this time together. We praise You. We hope that this edifies the audience and builds Your kingdom. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Kyle, one of the things that we see in God's word is God wants to change us.
That's right.
He wants to make us into this new creation, Kyle.
Yep.
But when He makes us into the new, He does away with the old.
That's right.
Kyle, you can't continue to have the old with the new.
That's right.
Kyle, the old and the new just aren't compatible.
Not at all. Not a little bit of leaven.
Not only are they not compatible, Kyle, they're like opposites. You know, it's like when Jesus contrasts the good tree versus the bad tree, the good fruit, the bad fruit, the light, the dark, the hot, the cold, the bitter, the fresh, the leaven, the unleavened. Kyle, the light, the dark, they're all opposites. They're in complete opposite tension.
That's right, complete contrast.
Works according to the flesh, works according to the spirit. They're opposites. Kyle, let's be honest with ourselves. Most people, if we have the bad, the old, and we come to God thinking that we want the new, but we still have the old, there's going to be conflict and tension because they're opposites.
Yep.
And you're always going to have a deep desire to want one thing but never be able to fully achieve it. You live this double-minded life, this two-natured style of life. That honestly, Kyle, if you think back and people who know what I'm talking about, who've lived many decades of their life and they reflect, they're like, it's a very tiresome, toiling life.
Yep, that was the way I lived for 47 years. It's not supposed to be that way.
Kyle, it's not supposed to be that way. Let's start in Luke chapter 5.
Okay.
Kyle, in Luke chapter 5, what did God through the Spirit say to His Son Jesus that He wanted communicated in verse 36 to verse 39?
And He was also telling them a parable, No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment.
So you can't take cloth from a new garment and put it on an old. Why not, Kyle? They're both cloth.
Otherwise,
aren't they compatible?
Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old.
They're going to tear. They're going to tear, and they aren't going to be matched.
That's right.
The one, you know, both. Yeah, keep reading.
And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough.
Kyle, it's a consistent theme, just like with the light, the dark, the salt, the saltless, the leaven, the unleavened, you know, the hot, the cold, the bitter, the fresh, the good, the bad, all those things.
The old cloth, the new cloth.
Kyle, they're opposites.
Yep.
You cannot continue to have both. Jesus tried so many ways to impress that upon people. But again, the people that he's speaking to, Kyle, they didn't understand. Remember, the people he was speaking to was the people of God, his firstborn, his chosen, redeemed, brought out by the hand of God for salvation and a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
But yet we know, looking back at Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we covered a lot of this in the God Wants You to Get a New Heart. We looked at a lot of the passages from the Old Testament in one of those episodes. But in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 29, verse 4. I wanted to flip there so I could actually see it to quote the right verse.
29, verse 4. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear.
Yeah, and see, that's the problem. Even though they had all the wonders and the signs and all that, and
they had the oracles of God.
Even though they tried to obey God and listen to him, and even though at times they feared him, it says they feared him and then believed him, the problem is they just didn't have the obedience from the heart because they didn't have the new heart yet. And the commandments that God gave, and I'm giving some background here because it's important to understand when we get into Luke here and Matthew, because Jesus uses a lot of these examples in teaching, more so in Matthew than he does in Luke. But I want to give the background now. A lot of people, when you look at, well, why did Jesus give the law? Why did he give the commandments? One of the reasons was to point out and bring about the knowledge of sin in the people's lives. Now, you find some of this in the New Testament. You find out, well, why the law then? It was given to bring about, to point out the sin in people's lives. I think you find that in Romans. I think also, I think it's in Galatians. And in Ezekiel, he also says that he gave them a law that they could not do. That he knew they couldn't do it because it was a heart issue. And God didn't want external obedience. He didn't want works of the law. Works of the law can never change a man from the inside, and works of the law can never achieve or bring about the righteousness that God requires because it has to be an inward righteousness, not an outward righteousness.
That's right.
And Jesus,
a work that the Spirit does.
And Jesus taught these things. Now, we did episodes on Would God Call You Righteous? And we you know, I think we did two episodes on that. And we go through Scripture pointing that out, looking at both old and new. So here, as we continue to read, we're going to find out, you know, here when Jesus talks about the Sermon on the Mount, who's blessed. Most people are familiar with the discussion as it's narrated in Matthew chapter 5. Some people aren't as familiar with the narration in Luke chapter 6. But we're going to look at some of these statements. Kyle, in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, who does he say is blessed?
Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets.
So right there, Kyle. A lot of people, they think, well, yeah, you know, the world's always going to persecute you, and the world's going to insult you, and the world's going to scorn you because you believe in Jesus and the Son of Man. I said, well, some of the world will. But I'll tell you, Kyle, from my own personal life, it's not the world that scorns me. They actually can see godliness in me. It's the false church, Kyle.
Yep.
It's everybody who thinks they're a Christian. Here in Luke, and for you who are listening, did you catch and did you notice who it is that's blessed? Who are the people that are persecuting them, which is the reason why they're blessed? Is it the Gentiles and the ways of all the Gentile nations that didn't know God that he refers to that are persecuting them, and that's how you know if you're blessed? No. In verse 23, Kyle, what was it again? Who is it if these people are persecuting? Therefore, you're blessed if you're going to follow the same example.
Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So it's clearly the people of Israel.
It's the people of Israel, God's chosen people.
And in verse 20, we find that Jesus was turning his gaze towards his disciples and began to say the Beatitudes. So he was speaking to them.
That's right.
Who would be eventually the apostles.
Kyle, do you know most people have probably heard the Beatitudes taught so many times and never heard? See, Jesus says you're blessed if it's those who call themselves a people of God are the ones that are persecuting you. They're the ones that are going to persecute you. They're going to persecute you the most. Kyle, it's an eye-opener.
Yeah, yeah. Well,
I know, the other things, I couldn't understand or see any of this stuff, Kyle, because I never got persecuted by anybody in the church before. We all had a commonality. We all believed in Christ. So you put aside the other differences, and some people are a little bit, they believe in this, and a lot of people, have this other thing, but we all believe in Jesus. That's all that matters. Well, Israel, they all believed in God. But you see, the problem is, they didn't hold to the truth. And if people listen to our episode that we did on Do Not Trust in Deceptive Words, and I think there's another one about, be careful who you fellowship or don't be led astray. And I don't know if we did one on false teaching. But if you go through and you look at those episodes, Kyle, we go deep into the Word of God of what God says, who you need to be concerned about.
That's right.
Most people don't understand. They have it completely backwards. They think the world is the enemy, and they don't realize that the real enemy that we're constantly warned about
is the wolves in sheep's clothing.
The wolves in sheep's clothing. Or, Kyle, the apostles of Christ. Or the angels of light. Or those who are servants, quote, servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds, and who the Bible says are still servants of the devil.
Yep, hidden reefs, clouds without rain.
Now, why am I giving some of this? You're like, okay, but Sam, we're supposed to be talking about praying for enemies. Well, you have to understand the context of the story. If you don't understand the context of the story and the pattern of the examples given, then you're never going to understand the whole point of what God was trying to point out. And that's what most people miss. They don't understand the point of all these examples.
That's right. And just for those that might be hearing this for the first time, we just want to caution you. When you go into a church and you hear a pastor giving a sermon, if he reads just one verse and then spends the rest of the time talking about that verse, you can rest assured that is being plucked out of context. And be wary of that man.
Well, and Kyle, I went to a church where they did expository teaching verse by verse through every book of the Bible, and they just kind of rotated through. And even in that, Kyle, what I didn't realize now, that also was taken out of context.
Yep.
Because they would give a false narration of the verses they would choose to talk about and emphasize, saying this is the new man when it wasn't. They would skip the ones that seem contradictory or controversial, or they would give a false interpretation of this is what it means and not keep reading and point out when God explains it. And you just go right along with the narration, almost like you're being lulled into a comatose state of zoning. And you just accept everything the person says.
Yeah,
and you don't even realize it. Like I look back going, how did I miss that? I even went back after God changed my heart. And I would listen to some of the old recorded episodes of the sermons. And I'd listen. And sure enough, he said all the corrupt things. I'm like, how did I not see that? How did I not see that?
Yeah.
because I was biased. I was biased from a youth. You just accept what you're told and you twist all the words as you read it into what your preconceived mind is telling you what is true instead of letting the word of God correct you.
Right.
Kyle, when he talks about in verse 24, who are those that are woe?
But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full.
So is he talking about the spiritual richness or the richness of the natural world?
I think it's the riches of the natural world.
It is. It's the riches of the natural world. Same thing as you keep reading, like in verse 25.
Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep.
You shall mourn and weep. And yet this is like kind of, you think, well, aren't we supposed to be rejoicing? Well, see, the whole point is Jesus is speaking to a people that don't have fellowship with him. He's speaking to a people that don't understand the law. And it's going to be more clear in when we get to Matthew. But here in Luke, I just want to point out, again, some of these other contrasts because people aren't familiar with it. And it's going to become more evident.
Yeah, and this is, it's important probably also to point out that this is went right before, his disciples haven't even yet received the Holy Spirit there. So this message is just as much for them as it was for the people around there.
Well, it was, and we did an episode on don't be like the disciples before they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at this mourning and weeping, there's other places. One passage comes to mind is in James chapter 4, as you read like verse 5 through, I think it's verse like 10, you get the contrast where God says he jealously desires, he wants the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. The problem is people are pride, and it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Yep.
It's coming into the humble state of realizing that you shouldn't be enjoying life. You shouldn't be laughing and enjoy with glee because he says they're double-minded. He says they need to resist the devil, flee from and submit to God, and the devil will flee from them. They need to submit to God, and it goes on to say they need to cleanse their hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be miserable, mourn, and weep, turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole reason why he says all that is they don't understand that they don't have peace with God. This is a people.
That's right.
These are people in the church. And he's like, no, you don't have joy right now. Your joy that you think you have in the joy of the Lord is actually still a joy in the world, because they hadn't received the Spirit of God. It's the same here with these people. You can't laugh. You can't rejoice. You still need to mourn and weep because it hasn't been turned into joy for you because you hadn't received that Spirit when he goes on and explains it in that James chapter 4 that we were just reading. So then again, he says, woe to you if what? Who? Again, now this is before we said, who are those that are blessed?
I was following along in Luke's.
I'm still in Luke.
Okay, Luke 6.
So earlier in verse 23, we talked about in 22:23, you're blessed if you're persecuted. Persecuted by who? The church.
Yep.
And yet now he's saying, woe to you in verse 26, if what?
Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way.
Oh, now see, Kyle, he's not talking about the world.
He's speaking to the church.
And when I say the world,
the quote church of the time.
Yeah, I'm talking about, he's not referring to like the world that doesn't believe in God. He's referring to the all men, all the world that does believe in God, but they have a false belief. And he says, their fathers also used to treat the false prophets. So, Kyle, the point that he's making is you've always had false leaders.
Yep. You speak well
of them. He's not talking about false prophets of the world. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the false prophets of God.
That's right.
The leaders of God that are false. He says all men, the majority of all of them, are going to speak well, but not the true prophets of God. Go read the example about Moses and the confrontation that he had with the leaders of Israel. Do you understand the story in the context? Do you understand the story in the context of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, all these prophets that God used to rebuke Israel? Do you understand those stories? Well, then you don't understand you aren't going to be able to discern between a true prophet of God and a false prophet of God.
That's right.
You see, it's the many that are wrong. It's the few, the remnant, that actually have the Spirit of God and are leading in truth. But it's the many who appear as apostles of Christ. It's the many who appear as servants of righteousness. It's the many who appear as angels of light. It's the many who appear as sheep. But they're all wolves in sheep's clothing. And yet people are missing and they aren't being taught these things. Because again, as Jesus goes on to say, we're going to find out, it's the blind leading the blind. The blind prophets, the blind apostles of Christ, the blind angels of light. Kyle, they don't know that they're blind. They don't think they're blind. They're leading other people. A blind man doesn't lead another person. He's blind.
That's right.
But these people are leading other people. They don't think they're blind.
That's right.
Kyle, it's so deceptive. Again, I look at myself and I cannot believe how blind I was. I cannot even to this day still believe how blind I was. It's a miracle that God had mercy on my soul. I was entrenched and studious and faithful to the faith that I once held. You know, the typical, right? You're always going to be a sinner, but you should be on your path of sanctification. You should be, you know,
the whole, it's a process.
You know, getting the sin out of your life. It's all about faith and grace in Christ. No, you see, that's the lie. The devil uses all the same words, but he changes the definition. He does this. He's been doing this from the beginning of time. He's an expert. He's skilled. He deceives everybody unless you come in complete humility to God. He'll even make you think you're coming in humility. Kyle, I thought I was humble before God and was willing to accept everything. I was blinded. So this is for context to those who are listening. You have to understand these things. So if people, and most of the people in the church, speak well about your church leaders or about you, maybe you're the one that God says, whoa, whoa, woe to you.
Yeah.
Because that's how it happens in the church. It's the many. And just as Jesus says, and we'll look at it, Matthew 7, it's the many who are on the false way.
That's right.
Now, again, people are like, okay, but Sam, you haven't addressed pray for your enemies yet.
We're getting there.
Well, you have to understand first the complete 180 opposite that people don't understand. Everybody continues to look at the old man and think he's the new man. Much of the stuff that you're seeing here is written as instructions to point out the fallacy of the old man. And when I say old man, I'm referring to the old man who thinks he's a Christian, the old man who thinks he's already been converted, the person who thinks he has peace with God and is serving God. Because this statement about pray for your enemies is to point out something that the old man cannot do.
That's right.
Just like the old man who hasn't come to the truth yet isn't going to be persecuted by the church. The old man who hasn't come to the truth but thinks he has is going to be praised and treated well by the people in the church. And we're going to find out more examples, but I'm using this because this is simple. And this is something that people haven't heard before, Kyle, so their minds probably haven't been corrupted, and I can maybe, God's word can get through to them.
That's right. I wanted to just step in there and say that this also applies to you ladies out there if you're listening. You know, if you're being spoken well of, you might want to question.
Kyle, this applies to everybody in the church. So now he says in verse 27, but I say to you, what?
I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. And here we find it, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other side also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what grace is that to you? even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your grace will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men.
So right there, Kyle, the whole point is God in the general sovereignty, He allows both forth the blessings of light and rain,
yep,
and produce on both the good and the wicked.
That's right.
But Kyle, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a judgment on the wicked.
That's right.
You can go through and read much of the Bible in judgment of the wicked.
And vengeance is His.
And vengeance is mine. You can see the judgment both inside the church and outside the church.
Mm-hmm.
So God's not saying, hey, there's no judgment. God's not saying that there's no, you know, punishment for evil, both now in the current life and the life to come. The point that He's making is, in relation to our conduct, we aren't supposed to have this corrupt heart where we can't have a love for all mankind.
Right.
By the same point, speak the truth. You see, when you go and you look at the words that God commands and how to speak, He actually expects more of inside the church. That's when you look at judgment, here He says, don't be judged. Do not judge and you won't be judged, as you keep reading in verse 37 and on.
And we did an episode on
that. Well, we did on an episode because there's a time where God says to judge or not to judge. Well, God commands both. You see, in the church, you're commanded to judge because people are supposed to know the truth. And if there's a false people in the church, there's zero tolerance for that because they're leading and corrupting people to hell and there's no escape of the sin that they're currently in. But those outside the church who are not peddling a false Christianity, don't even know Christianity or haven't heard of it and just don't accept it, they're in ignorance. They don't know. And so for them, as God says in Corinthians, first, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you go through and you read that halfway through the second half of the chapter, He talks about that you are to actually judge inside the church, but outside the church, you aren't to judge. As a matter of fact, you're to have fellowship with those on the outside, not fellowship of enjoying their activities of sin, but fellowship from the standpoint of going and engaging with them to proclaim the truth and be a light and a witness to lead them to Christ. But inside the church, He says, don't have fellowship. You are to judge them. As a matter of fact, He commands you to remove them and kick them out.
That's right.
If they don't come to repentance.
Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves.
And we covered many other passages in those episodes to judge or not to judge. God commands both. It all depends. And what you're going to find here in the Beatitudes in this passage here that we're looking at is you have a contrast of the good versus the evil. You see, you know, here when He talks about love, most people say, oh, well, no, you know, sinners don't have agape love. But yet here it says that in verse 32, even sinners love, and the word is agape, those who love them. He's pointing out the fallacy of these people, that you're no different than the sinners. You're still a sinner. Why do you think you're different? And He's using these things to prove it,
yeah,
because they couldn't do these things. And He's pointing out that you're no different than them. You see, when you can't do these things, and then you point out that your love and your quote-unquote goodness or righteousness is no different than the false church or those who are still sinners, He's pointing out the problem that there's a problem because you're still associated with the old man. You haven't been made the new man. Now, some people, that might be a shock. Well, this comes down to humility. What are you going to put your eternal life on? What are you willing to gamble on with your life, your eternal life? A teaching of man that contradicts the Word of God, or the Word of God and the God's examples and how He explains it so that you can't refute it. Now, if people would go back and understand, that's another thing, Scripture. A lot of people think, oh, but I believe in Scripture, and they point to the New Testament. Well, in Paul, in his writings, he specifically, in his epistles that he wrote, he doesn't call his epistles Scripture. He refers to the Old Testament as Scripture. The New Testament Bible didn't even exist at the time. He points to that as a Scripture. But most people can't go to that as a scripture and understand it, even though it says that's what gives you the eternal life and gives you the wisdom that leads to the eternal life and salvation that's in Christ Jesus. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe in verse 14 to verse 16. So that's something that I wanted to point out here. And again, as you keep going on, he's referring to these people that are blind. What does he say in verse 39? Still in Luke chapter 6.
And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher.
You mean we're supposed to be just like Christ?
Yes.
Yes, we are, Kyle. And there's so much more, we've talked about that in the episodes. But the point is, a blind man can't lead a blind man. And that's what the people are, Kyle. They were blind.
Yep.
They were blind. Not only that, they think that they have righteous judgment. They think that they're able to discern and say, hey, you have a sin problem. And Kyle, most people in a church, I personally have not stepped foot in a church. And I've been to a lot because my dad was in the Air Force. We went to tons of different churches that we moved around. I never went to a church that said, oh, it's okay to just, go forth and sin and that's okay. No, every church I went to spoke against sin, saying that we should be turning from it. But they acknowledged that you're always going to have to confess your sins every night, because nobody can be perfect. And we did an episode on that. People try to accuse me of, oh, this is perfectionism doctrine or something. I don't really know what they're talking about, but it's good to know that apparently other people are out there proclaiming something similar, but I think they're misunderstanding it. You see, God does command us to be perfect. We're going to find that in Matthew chapter 5 when we go there and many other places.
Yep.
But it says God defines perfect. You see, you don't get to sit there and say, oh, you're teaching a false doctrine of perfectionism and then give a definition based upon what man thinks it is. No, if you want to accuse me of something, go and read the Bible, because I believe everything the Bible teaches. When God says you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, I believe it. But in the context and how God explains it. When God says you're to have power, as I have given you power inside of you by my Holy Spirit, the same fullness of deity that I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, Kyle, I believe it.
I believe it too.
And Kyle, something happens when you put your faith in the words of God and only the words of God, because the devil doesn't take the word of God and throw it away. He only takes bits and pieces.
That's right.
So that your faith is not in the perfect word of God, so that you can never experience the true promise and the freedom, because your faith, in essence, is a lie. You don't get to take a truth, mix it with a lie, and say it's truth. No, any truth mixed with a lie
is false.
A lie. So the other people, Kyle, they notice, they can even notice a speck.
Yeah.
What does he say about verse 41?
Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your eye?
Now, a lot of people don't understand the full teaching of this. Jesus wasn't saying it's okay to have a speck in your eye. As a matter of fact, he's pointing out that these people had the ability to even identify a speck. But he points out that they're hypocrites.
Yeah.
But they weren't a hypocrite just because they had a log. Kyle, even if they had a speck, it would still be a hypocrite.
That's right.
As you keep reading, what you're going to find out is Jesus commands that you can't even have a speck. But until your eye is completely clean without a speck, i.e. not a hypocrite, you can't see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye, because you aren't even allowed to have a speck.
That's right.
Keep reading.
Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
You see, Kyle, until your eye is clear, until your eye is fully clear, you're in darkness. Until your eye is fully clear, you haven't been cleansed from all sin. That people know, 1 John 1:9, it's written for people who think they have fellowship with God, but are liars and the truth is not in them. It's how to come into fellowship, how to be cleansed from all sin. But they don't understand that. Now, we did an episode on 1 John chapter 1. Go listen to it and find the truth. But most people know Scripture in half partiality and not in the revelation that God has already given that we have here and the word spoken by Christ.
That's right.
What? And he goes on to point out that it's a heart issue, Kyle.
Yep.
What does he say in verse 43 as you keep reading?
For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit.
Do you who are listening still struggle with sin? And yet you say you do good? So you're telling me you produce both bad and good fruit? Jesus says it cannot be that way. 44.
For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush.
Kyle, the good tree is referring to what?
The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure which brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart.
You see, Kyle, it all comes down to a heart issue. It all ends in a heart issue. And we did an episode multiple on the new heart that God wants you to get. We did a new heart, new spirit. We did like 6 episodes there. People have to understand these things. They need to listen to those teachings and go through the Word of God and understand these things. Kyle, many people call Jesus Lord, but there's a problem.
Yep.
Verse 46.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
You who are listening, did you hear what Jesus said? Why do you continue to call Jesus Lord, but yet you're unable to do what he says? Please answer that question. Why? Jesus wants to know why.
Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them.
Doer.
I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built.
Kyle, the reason why they can't do what he says, even though they call him Lord, even though they believe, even though they confess, Kyle, it's because they haven't been founded on the true rock of salvation.
That's right.
They're still on sand and they don't even know it. And Kyle, the parable here is there's going to be a great ruin of the house.
That's right.
And the people aren't going to know. They aren't going to know. It's going to be a great sudden collapse and they aren't going to know. Now, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to reinforce. You see, you have to understand first that the people that Jesus is speaking to are people who are not true Christians. People who are deceived and cannot do the things that he wants them to do. Much of the teachings that people read when they hear it, they're like, this seems impossible. Who can do this? The disciples said the same thing. Well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? This is impossible. And Jesus said to them, you're right. With man, it's impossible. If you listen to the teachings of Christ, well, how can I truly love my enemy? How can I love those who are persecuting me? How can I truly pray for them with a sincere and a pure heart? Well, the reason why you're asking yourself these questions and the reason why this seems impossible to you is because God has not done the impossible work inside of you. That is why. You see, Kyle and I and many others that we know believe in an impossible God, and we put our faith in an impossible work. You see, the faith that we put our faith into demanded an impossible work. It required God to prove an impossible work now in this present day and age. And God did it. And he has done so much more than that. And he continues to testify with signs, wonders, and miracles.
Amen.
Which is the proof that he said that that's how you're going to know my true disciples. But yet people like to discount and throw those things away if they can't identify with them. They're false. Matthew chapter 5. Kyle, in Matthew chapter 5, again, you know, Jesus says in verse 8, who will see God?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Well, Kyle, most people would say, well, it's impossible to have a pure heart. But Jesus died for my sins. I'll say, would you have a pure heart? Do you have a spotless, pure heart? The only way people can answer that question yes is if they say, well, yeah, because Jesus covers my sin with his blood, and so God can't see all the spots on me. No, that's not what it's defined. Now, we didn't
have
episode
a magic cloak, folks.
Well, we've done episodes on that. What does it mean to be spiritually baptized, crucified? What does it mean to have the new heart? What does it now mean to be called righteous? What does it actually mean to be in the grace of God? What is the true grace of God that we're commanded to stand firm in? The only place you find that written is in 1 Peter. And yet, I have not yet met a man that can teach me the gospel from 1 Peter. They don't know it. Listen to the episode we did on that. You must know the truth in totality and not partiality. The devil deceives through only giving you half the truth. You're going to lead yourself to hell. I don't want that. God doesn't want that.
That's why we get together twice a week and do these shows. It's because we really care for you. We really do. We don't want you to be fooled like we were fooled, thinking that we had peace and that we were right with God, when in fact we were his enemies.
Now, Kyle, Jesus is coming along here. Now, Jesus is going to point out some things. It's going to sound like he's trying to tear down the law as if the law doesn't exist anymore, and it's all about some fluffy grace. But that's not true. What Jesus is going to do is the opposite. He's going to come in and say, it's all about the law. But when he starts to speak against the law, because they didn't understand what God truly required, right? Because they were the old man, not the new man. This gets back to the same contrast that we did earlier. And we're going to walk through some of these explanations. So what does Jesus say, still in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17 and 18?
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished.
Now, Kyle, at that point, I'm sure if you were to look at all the scribes and the Pharisees and all the Jews, it wouldn't surprise me if there was a standing ovation. Everybody rejoicing, hooraying, praise and give glory to God. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. And I agree with everything that Jesus just said.
That's right.
But he's about to rock their world.
That's right.
Because, again, remember, just as we covered in Luke, everybody had it backwards. Jesus insulted them. When you read those statements, he was speaking directly against them. The people understood it. That's why they got angry. That's why they always wanted to continue to murder and put him to death, because they were angry because he was speaking such harsh things directly at him. But you know, Kyle, that's what a true prophet does. That's what somebody who has the Holy Spirit speaking the words of God does. They don't lie to people. They don't tickle their ears. God doesn't tickle ears, Kyle.
That's right. It's
He's
hard
not
words.
An ear tickler.
That's right. He's into the truth, and the truth is hard.
Because the truth is the only thing that can set you free.
That's
a
right.
lie cannot set you free from sin. A lie doesn't bring you into the impossible faith of God that he requires.
Amen.
The devil gives you the lie. He gives you the soft grace. The grace that's simple to believe. It doesn't really disrupt your life too much. You
the
get
magic
this
cloak.
Wonderful eternal salvation, freed from the penalty of your sin. But you still have to confess your sins every night. You're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have anxiety. You're still going to have worry. You're still going to have struggles of sin in your thought.
How can you call yourself an overcomer, folks?
Well, it's because they haven't been taught the truth. They think that's normal. People think that's normal. It's not. Now, so Jesus says, who's going to be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Yep.
What does he say in verse 19?
Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Keeps and teaches them?
That's right.
Keeps and teaches? Kyle,
keeps and teaches all the commandments.
Okay, Kyle, have you ever heard anybody in any church say, whoever keeps and teaches the commandments of God, that is the person that's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Kyle, that's what Jesus said. But people don't understand what it means. Not only that, what does he say about righteousness in verse 20?
For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Now, most people think their righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees because they point to the life of Jesus, not realizing that it's actually they have to be able to mimic his life, because that's what the grace of God is. But people not knowing the true message of the grace of God don't know this because they've been taught a false definition.
You have to be a doer, not a hearer.
You need to listen to that episode we did, The True Grace of God, Stand Firm in It. So, Kyle, what does it mean to surpass?
You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.
So now we have, hey, you can't commit murder. But Jesus gives a different definition for murder.
But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court.
You see, Kyle, you're already guilty. If you have anger, you're guilty.
That's right.
If you say to your brother, you good for nothing, you're guilty. You fool, you're guilty. Those who are guilty, Kyle, they get thrown into where?
to the fiery hell.
The fiery hell. That's what Jesus said. Be guilty to be thrown into the fiery hell. Kyle, what about the commandment in verse 27?
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
So you see, Kyle, he's pointing out to the people that they're the imposters. They are the hypocrites. You who are listening, do you understand that Jesus is speaking to the people of God, the chosen people, the people who believed, the people who confessed? You see, these are the people that God speaks to.
The people who tithed, the people who brought their offerings.
Kyle, these are the people. These are the people. You see, what happens if you continue to sin and you can't stop? In verse 29 and 30.
If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell.
Now see, all this people don't understand. So they have to come up with metaphors and this and say, well, doesn't really mean what he means. Well, here's the point. The point is, in the truth, if you continue to stumble and you can't stop stumbling, you will be cast into hell.
That's right.
Because just like if your righteousness can't surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't going around committing murder. They weren't going around committing adultery. They were very righteous people. Jesus later, as you keep reading the teaching, says that outwardly they are very righteous. Outwardly they're white. Outwardly they're spotless.
But
they had a bad heart.
That's right.
You see, and that's what people need to understand. He's pointing out the things that were impossible for them because Jesus is pointing out where the impossibility was. It was in their heart. So let's go say, well, do you have anger towards your brother? Well, do you have lust in your thoughts? See, now we're getting to the other aspect. You see, in Luke, it pointed out some of the other ones. Who's persecuting you? Who's speaking well of you? Do you not know that you're blind leading the blind? Now, here, focusing more on the aspects of the law. Well, unless you're a keeper of the law, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But are you truly a keeper of the law? But now Jesus gives an impossible definition. What's impossible? Because you're right. Works of the law, you can try not to murder and not murder, but that's not the intent. It's supposed to be from the heart. It has to be a work of the Spirit. A work of the law can keep you from not committing physical murder. But the works of the law cannot restrain you from having the murder or the anger of man in your thought or the lust in your heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. It's a work of the Spirit through faith and only faith if you're coming to God in the faith that He requires to do that work. If not, He can't do it.
And Sam, as I just thumbed through here, Matthew 5, from 29 down to pretty much the end, he goes through example after example after example.
Kyle, are the people making vows in verse 33? Are they making vows to God?
Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
Kyle, the whole point is, in verse 37, what are you supposed to be able to do?
But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil.
That's right. Yes, yes, and no, no. But people will plead. They'll say, oh God, help me do this. I won't do that again. They do it again, and they do it again. The problem is, you aren't supposed to just say, I'm not going to do it again. You're supposed to actually not do it again. But people's yes can't be yes. Their no can't be no. And the reason why, Kyle, is they don't have power.
No,
you see,
power.
These are all impossible teachings.
Double-minded.
None of these the people could understand or accept because this was impossible for all of them.
These are the symptoms of the double-minded man.
They didn't have the new heart.
That's right.
Now we get into verse 38.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go on a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you.
So, Kyle, when you look at these things, and you say, well, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, where does this come from? Now, if you go back and you read Exodus chapter 21, if you go and you read Leviticus chapter 24, you look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, what you'll find is you'll have the statements where God commands eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And what he's referring to, you get like two men, let's say they get into an argument or a fight, and somebody hurts the other. And the whole point in this eye for eye, tooth for tooth, this was amongst the people of God, right? The holy, righteous people of God. Now you'd be like, oh, well, I thought we weren't supposed to commit murder in that. Well, yeah, there were those rules, but they would fight and they would quarrel. And, you know, you get into a skirmish and you hit and you strike. And so because they didn't have the new heart and they couldn't overcome these things, God had to give them outward rules of punishment to curb them from sinning against themselves, because God's commands weren't sufficient enough. So he had to bring about punishment to try to curb and point out their sin as a reminder to try to keep them in check. Kyle, this instruction isn't for a man led by the Spirit of God. This is for a man who wants to do the will of God, but can't.
That's right.
And so they need the added level of punishment because the written word of God isn't sufficient for them to bring them into holiness. They had to have additional punishment. The problem is people will then strive through their own effort. That's where you get the term works of the law, to try to not sin, to not wrong their neighbor. And most people don't even know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. We did a separate episode on that. It
means not to sin against them.
You don't commit sin against them. You stop sinning against them. That's in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12. But we covered a lot other because it's also in the Old Testament. And we cover the teachings on that. And then you get into this. Pray for your enemy.
Yep.
What does he say in verse 43 as you continue to read down?
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
So right there, Kyle, if you can't pray for your enemies, you can't be a son of your Father in heaven.
That's right.
But Kyle, those who are sons of the Father in heaven are those who've been born of the Spirit, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3. If you haven't born with the Spirit of God and you don't know the result of what it means to be baptized in the Spirit and spiritually crucified or circumcised with a new heart, we did an episode on that, overcoming sin, spiritually baptized and crucified.
The old man has to be dead.
Well, then that's probably why you're still struggling, because you haven't been taught the full truth. You have to get the full truth. Now, to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. What's ironic about this is it goes back to God's not saying, pray for all people, even if they're doing wrong. You know, there's passages. I'm not going to go through them all today, but you can go look it up. And we cover this in the episode of The Covenant in Christ Explained, which comes from the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, in Jeremiah chapter 11, in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7 to 15, chapter 15, verse 7, it goes through and gives example where God actually commands Jeremiah not to pray for the people.
Yep.
God calls out Israel, his people, as being his enemy. A people who claim to believe in God, but they turn from him. God commands that no prayer be given for them, that he's going to destroy them. Now, wait a second. If we're supposed to be as God is, it says here, the example of praying for your enemies. He goes on to say, right there in verse 45, for he causes his sun, the bright sun in the atmosphere, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, there's a point where God will say, do not pray for your enemy, referring specifically to, in this case, enemies in the church that don't come into repentance. Actually, he commands you to judge. He commands you to kick them out, to purge the evil, just as he did with Israel. But for others, when you look at the general world, we're to pray for them, pray for their repentance. That doesn't mean we support them. That doesn't mean we encourage them in sin. Actually, we're commanded to expose the sin and the darkness.
That's right.
And that's where people don't understand.
Yeah, Sam, if we go and just use the example of what we had taught in that episode, love the greatest commandment, you know, if you put in essentially that definition there about what it means to love your neighbor and to love God, which is to not sin against God, not to sin against your neighbor, then you could read this that, but I say to you, don't sin against your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
That's right. And, you know, even as you keep reading, Kyle,
so that he goes on, may he goes be on sons to... of your Father who is in heaven.
That's right.
And that has to be, that has to be something that just has to jump out at you. Why did you stop at verse 44, folks?
But don't you want
this?
To be sons of your
don't
Father
you
in heaven?
Yeah.
And what does verse 47 and 48 say?
If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
And Kyle, when you look at all these examples, they are like impossible perfects. And most people are like, that's impossible. I'm like, good. Now you're starting to understand the gospel message and what God expects and requires.
That's right.
Now, a couple other points that I want to review here, because God impressed some other things on my mind. You know, when you look at like giving away your possessions. In places, certain places in the Bible, God will say, like to the rich young ruler, well, unless you give up all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. Now, in that case, is he referring to all those who are sons of light, that you have to give up all your possessions or you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven? No, he was speaking to a son of light or a son of darkness.
Son of
darkness. Son of darkness. Just like all these Beatitudes were speaking to sons of darkness, even though they thought they were light. And when he spoke to him, he told him what was needed to point out the impossible work to show the condition of his heart.
You have to be fully willing to let everything go, folks.
Because he was grieved in his heart. He didn't understand. And so the Bible says, unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. And you find that in several places. One of them that comes to mind is Luke chapter 14, the last verse of the chapter. So then whoever does not give up everything, including his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. A lot of people don't understand these teachings because they don't understand what point God was trying to emphasize and point out. But it's all in context, because in one instance, God will say love. In another instance, he'll say hate. You'll be like, well, what do you mean? Well, when you look, and we did an episode on why does God command us to hate? Well, in Luke chapter 14, I think starting in verse 30, is it 35?
That's the end.
Oh, 24.
24. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.
Sorry, I meant 26.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
He cannot be my disciple. Now, most people don't understand that. I was like, wait a second. I thought you had to love. Now you're saying hate. Didn't you just say no longer hate but love? But here, a family. When is your family your enemy? People don't understand because God speaks differently, and he actually speaks in opposites when he's speaking to a son of light versus a son of darkness. Go listen to the episode we did on why does God command us to hate, and you'll understand. You have to know the full truth. When you don't understand the full truth, the devil's going to keep you in darkness and deception, always seeking, never ever come to the knowledge of the truth, never able to overcome. You know, another
captive.
Another contrasting item I want to point out is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? We just, you know, in Matthew chapter 19, right, verse 21, he talks about the rich young ruler, right? Give up all your possessions. I think that's where that one is. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about a person who gives up all their possessions and they don't. Doesn't profit them because they had a heart issue. And these are the things, you know, trying to point out that if you don't understand these contrasts and opposites, it all comes down to the context. If you don't have the context, you're going to sit there and read a passage thinking they're talking about a man who's blessed when actually that man is cursed and condemned. We've done so many episodes on those false passages that are being taught completely 180 out of context. Kyle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it say if a person gives up all they possess all their possessions in chapter 13, verse 3.
And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
It profits me nothing. And yet, in the other place, in Luke chapter 14, if you go through and you read all those things, if anyone does not come to me, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, child, brother, sister, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So here Jesus is saying, if you don't hate, you cannot be my disciple. Here he's saying, if you don't have love, even though you give up all your possessions, it profits you nothing. The love he's talking about here, as you go through, what does it mean to love? Referring to you aren't sinning against God. You aren't sinning against your neighbor. You aren't wronging anyone. And the other one, it's the context of coming to light and no longer desiring the fellowship of those who are still in darkness and casting those out and not, biblically in accordance with God. God has so much instruction and there's so much provided with different situations, but people are ignorant and they just generalize way too much. And they come to false conclusions, even a complete 180 opposite wrong conclusions. Let's see. Another passage I wanted to look at. Luke chapter 12. Backing up in verse 33.
Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys.
And verse 34?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And so here, you get other passages where it becomes more clear. Oh, well, obviously he's talking about, the point is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Now, important thing to remember is you can't sit there and have a heart that, one minute you're fine giving away your possessions, the next minute you aren't. Kyle, before in my previous life, my wife and I, we felt compelled. We took one of our IRA savings account, completely cashed it all out, our retirement savings, and donated it to a church for the purposes of helping to start and build a new church. And we did that out of complete sincerity. Out of complete sincerity of heart of, yep, this is a good thing. And, later on you might have some thoughts of, it would have been nice to have this, or it would have been nice to have that. Because you still had a desire, but hey, out of obedience and being compelled by, I feel God's leading me to do this, I went and did that. And I would have said, convinced 110% God was doing that. Now I know today you'll have a lot of emotions and convictions. It's the double-minded man. You'll be convicted to do things for God. You'll feel good about it. You'll have emotional highs. And at the other point, you'll struggle with a sin. You'll struggle with this or an anxiety or a worry. Kyle, that's not the normal Christian life.
It's not.
But the devil deceives you because he wants you to think that if you see light around you working or God around you, that doesn't mean that God's in you. But the devil wants you to think that God's in you. When you have thoughts and emotions of doing good and then sometimes committing a sin, the devil wants you to think, but see, you have good in you. Yeah, but you also still have the dark. What did Jesus say, since we're in, we were in Luke?
Luke 12 is where we were.
I'd shut my Bible and open it up again. Go back to Luke chapter 11. I think I want to go to 11 here. What does he say about light? When you look at light in verse 33 to verse 36.
Okay. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light.
Okay, so what's the condition to be completely full of light? What does the eye have to be?
Eye has to be clear.
And Jesus talked about that. Is your eye clear? Do you have a speck or do you have a log? You can't have any of it. You see, when your eye is clear, then your body is full of light. But what happens if it's bad? What happens if it's not perfectly clear?
But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness.
Now, I'm sure there's people that just jumped on me right there and said, Sam, it doesn't say when your eye is clear without any speck or anything in it. I said, I know it doesn't say that, but keep reading. It's pretty clear that's what's implied.
Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness.
Wait a second, Kyle. Light, by definition, is opposite of darkness.
That's right.
How can you think you're in light but be in darkness? Well, Kyle, isn't that kind of like how can you think you're a follower of God but Jesus says you're blind? You're this. How can you think you're blessed but he says you're cursed?
There it is.
Kyle, it's these complete opposites.
That's right.
People think they're in the light, but Jesus says no. Warning, please.
Then
you're gonna
watch
think
out.
You're in light, but make sure you aren't in darkness.
Then
why?
Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in
Wait,
it.
You can't have a single dark piece in it?
With no dark part in it.
Kyle, this sounds similar to the message of the gospel message that John spoke in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5.
That's right.
When he said, "This is the message we heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all."
No darkness.
And you're thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it does. The very next verse, people who think they have fellowship with God. They say they have fellowship with God. Oh, you walk with darkness? You lie. You do not practice the truth. Now, we covered more of that in the episode we did on 1 John chapter 1. But Kyle, all these things come together. We also did an episode on light and darkness. And I can't remember if it was titled, Would God Say You're in the Light? But
yeah,
light's in the title. Would God Say You're in the Light? Listen to those. Ground yourself in the Word of God.
If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays.
Amen. Kyle, God's word is so good.
It absolutely is.
It is so clear.
It cuts right through all the lies, Sam.
It does. It really does. And, you know, even back to, you know, because we started, we wanted to look at loving, you know, how can you love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you? It has to happen with a heart change. God has to change the heart.
That's right.
But much of the examples is, it is required, but it can only be done by somebody who's had the impossible work done in his life. And it doesn't mean this opposite of, oh, that means, well, Sam, you don't do that. I hear you speak very harshly and sharply at times. I do. And that's how the Spirit of God speaks to people who have been warned and they continue in stubbornness. I don't go up onto the street and start yelling at somebody. That's not loving kindness. I always come to people. I approach them in gentleness and kindness. And that's the Spirit of God in me. It desires their earnest salvation.
Amen.
It's when the people continue to turn a hard heart and harden their heart further and don't submit to the truth, the Spirit of God gets provoked. And it's not with people who are atheists. It's like the Spirit of God's, I still grieve for them, but the Spirit isn't like embittered against them as it is like when the Spirit was embittered and picked up Ezekiel and he went away embittered in the Spirit. You read that, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 3, against the people who were rejecting the truth. And not just rejecting the truth, but falsely claiming that they're servants of God, falsely teaching the Word of God. There's a completely different response, that's and right. People don't understand. Yeah, you know, one of the things that people don't understand, and we'll end on this one, just to point out, right, these contrasts and these opposites, Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 27.
But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table."
And I wanted to go back. That was just a marker to get me to the right spot. I actually wanted to cover, as I'm now here looking at it, I wanted to cover from verse 22 through to verse 28.
Okay. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed."
Kyle, was she a Gentile or a Jew?
She was a Canaanite.
Okay, so she was not a Jew, a Gentile.
Yep. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away."
Jesus was ignoring her? That doesn't sound loving, Kyle.
"Because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Now, Kyle, that I thought God says he does good to both the wicked and the evil. Why all of a sudden is he's like, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel"?
But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
Okay, she seems like she's coming in a position of humility. She seems like she's coming in a position of faith. She calls him, she's referring to him as master, help me. And yet Jesus refers to her as a what in verse 26?
As a dog.
As a dog. Now, Kyle, are those loving words in the mind and the eyes of the world?
Nope.
No, it's not. But see, here's what people don't understand. What people don't understand is the salvation that God offered primarily to the Jews, who've always had salvation through faith by the grace of God to receive a new heart and a new spirit that has existed in the very beginning. And that promise and nation was chosen was Israel. And the faith of Abraham continues through all those who are true spiritual descendants of Israel from the spiritual sense. That promise of salvation that the Jews had not yet been extended to the Gentiles, even though Jesus is here.
Right.
It was the mystery of Christ that a lot of people don't know. We just did an episode, The Promise of the Holy Spirit Explained. In one of those episodes, I think we got into the maybe series 3 or 4, we started talking about the mystery of Christ Explained. And we really show and unfold how God's word specifically says that the salvation through faith in Christ that the Jews always had, the same gospel preached to us today is the same gospel they had preached to them during Moses when he brought them out, which a lot of people don't know. The New Testament actually teaches that. That the Gentiles now have that hope. Well, until Christ came, the Gentiles didn't have that hope. They were excluded from the promises of God.
That's right.
So at that time, she's referred to a dog because they weren't part of the covenant.
But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table."
And so God then granted, because of her faith, "Your faith is great. It shall be done for you." Now, Kyle, you've always had exceptions. Even though the nations of all the Gentiles were excluded from the promises of God that we covered in that episode, there's always been exceptions. Just like when you look at the resurrection, the Bible says, right, we are born, we live, and then we're going to die, return to the dust of the earth. Well, not everybody's going to return to the dust of the earth. We know that people who are alive at the end, when Jesus comes back, they're going to be resurrected. But we also know there's other exceptions. We know that even before Jesus came back, people never died on earth and were directly translated up to the Father.
Enoch.
And we know that with Enoch. We also know that happened with Elijah. So you always have exceptions, but you also have main generalities. You have to understand the context and the nature of God. You get a lot of that from the Old Testament and from reading the Scripture. So Kyle, with that, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. But in summary, the important thing that people need to know is the command of, are we really supposed to be able to pray for our enemies and love them? Yeah, love your enemies. And if you look at the true definition of what it means to love, you don't sin against them. Can you not sin against your enemy? Can you be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, as He commands us? Can you truly pray for your enemies with a sincere heart for their salvation and their turning? God tells us, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers for the fields are ripe for harvest. God desires that no man sin, or that no man perish, but all come to salvation. And so we pray for them from that. But you can't do it unless your heart's been changed. You can't do it unless God's done the impossible work. All these teachings are to point out in contrast the impossible work, the impossible behavior that you're now able to walk in. Not as a chore, not as works of the law, some checklist, some external expectation that you find, but the power of an indestructible spirit and the fullness of God that now dwells within you. If God says it, if God put His spirit and power inside of you to do it, then why do you doubt it? That's not faith in God. That's calling God a liar. Father, I pray that everyone who's listening today, that your spirit will convict them of your truth. Father, I pray that they will humble themselves and beg you to teach them, to remove and wash over their mind, and to cleanse it with the washing of your pure word, so that they can come to the truth and their body can be cleansed and made strong by the power of your Spirit, O God, and your fullness, the same strength and power demonstrated in Christ. As Jesus Himself said, you'll do greater things than I did. Because it's all about whether or not the power of God dwells in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.